So we're going to come to Genesis 25:19, and we have this story here. This is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. That sound familiar? That's what Sarah went through. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. There was a battle going on in their womb, in her womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. "Why is this happening to me?" she asked. And the Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." Now, that was unheard of in those cultures, because usually the older son got the inheritance, and the younger son was at the wishes of the older son. And so the Lord was declaring something that was different, and there was a reason for that. It's because God had a plan. And it was through Isaac's son, Jacob, that the promise was going to come of a Savior. And so when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat, so they named him Esau, which means red. Or if you know later on, you'll see the country of Edom, the Edomites. They are the descendants of Esau. In Edom as well means red. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So as Esau comes out, when they get to the second baby, he's got a hold of the heel of the first baby and comes out. Holding on, which is quite the feat. So they named him Jacob. And the word Jacob actually means a supplanter or someone who takes somebody else's place. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born, so they weren't spring chickens, right? And as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. But Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, do you smell trouble?
Yeah.
Favoritism, right? One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, he was the guy who stayed at home. So obviously he learned to cook. And apparently he did a pretty good job of it because Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." This is Esau, how he got his other name, Edom, which means red. "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." Now, what does that tell you about Jacob?
He wanted everything.
You didn't get something for nothing from him. His own brother wanted something to eat, and he says, "If you want this, then you're going to have to do this." And what he asked him was the right as the firstborn son, which is quite the demand to make for a pot of stew.
Yet Esau would have been the one that killed the game.
Probably, yes. So it doesn't tell us whether it was wild meat or not that he made it from. So, but at any rate, he was so hungry, he said, "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" So he looked at his birthright, which was the most important thing that he really had. And he says, "It's no good to me anyway. You can have it for stew." But Jacob said, "First you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Wow. So I want you to look at something here in the book of Romans here. I think it's here in Romans. No, it's in Hebrews. Where's my Hebrews passage?
There.
Did you see Hebrews somewhere?
Yeah, I saw Hebrews. Yeah, you passed it there.
Now, Hebrews gives a warning to us and uses this very story as an example. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau. So now we understand, we have some perception as to the character of Esau. Not only that he sold his birthright, but that he was immoral and godless. That he was far away from God in his conduct and in his character. He said, make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. And we'll get to that part of the story a little bit later. But what it shows us here is a warning. Don't trade immediate pleasure for long-term, with long-term gain. In other words, the picture that's given here in Hebrews is talking about falling in sin. Don't fall in sin for the immediate pleasure of it at the cost of losing. And so this is the warning that he gives here. And it was a warning that we could all listen to. While it's true that a true believer would never lose their salvation, they can certainly lose the blessing. And they can undo so much good that could have come from their lives because they made the wrong choice. Have you ever made the wrong choice in your life?
Yeah.
And there always were consequences to wrong choices. Some of those consequences are painful, and we've lived with them sometimes all our lives as a result of it. And so the warning is, be careful what you do. There are consequences to it. And remember, when you make decisions to go in the wrong direction, you are making a trade. You are making a trade. And at times, of course, the devil's there with his hand out, inviting us to a trade, just as like what happened here. And so he says, he did exactly that. So Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew, and Esau ate the meal and got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. He didn't count it worth very much. So then we discover in Genesis 26:34, at the age of 40, Esau married two Hittite wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon. Now, these would have been groups of people that would have nothing to do with the God of Abraham. They were not in looking for the God of Abraham. They had no desire to it. And it tells us here that Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. He got two of them. One would have been enough, but no, he got two. And they made Isaac and Rebekah, both of them, miserable.
Was it because they were Hittite women?
I'm sorry?
Was it because they were Hittite women?
Well, it doesn't tell us why, but it definitely, we know that Esau was living godlessly. We understand that he was living a life of godlessness from Romans. And so it's probably very likely that so were his wives. So there certainly wouldn't have been any godly temperament perhaps about them. But it sounds like he made miserable for both of them, not just the one. Sometimes it's hard to please the mother-in-law, but in this case, it was both. Yes. Now, in Romans 9, it goes a little bit further into this, because we see that Jacob actually became the one who inherited the blessing. And I just want to say two things about Romans 9 and 10. If you study Romans 9 and 10, you'll find Romans 9 is the view from above, and Romans 10 is the view from below. So Romans 9 gives us the overview of God's sovereign plan being executed. And Romans 10 speaks about what we can do under God's sovereign plan, which is call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Romans 9 speaks about election, the election of God. Romans 10 speaks about the choice of individuals. And both of them really need to be studied together so we can get the balance that's involved there. But we're just going to take a quick look at God making his choices here. It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, Romans 9, 6, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. In other words, not everyone who is a descendant of Jacob, who is Israel, was true Israel. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. So remember, there was another son. His name was Ishmael. Right. And that was a whole other nation there. But they were not the chosen ones. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And so it had to follow the promise, not necessarily the fact that Abraham had children, but because he actually had other children after Isaac and Jacob, Isaac and Ishmael. But the reality was it was the promise that caused them to become children, not necessarily the fact that they were from Abraham. Make sense? Yeah. So they weren't just because they were the seed of Abraham, because there were other seeds of Abraham, but this was the child of promise. And this doesn't mean that salvation couldn't come to anybody else. But what it means is God was electing and choosing whom he would use to bring Christ into the world. And he has every right to do that. So that is, so he says this, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, and not of works, but of him who calls. So Jacob and Esau were in the womb. Did God choose Jacob because he was better than Esau? No. He was still in the womb, right? He didn't choose him because he was better than Esau. He chose him because he divinely chose to do so. And it says that, so it makes it clear here, the calling of God, the election of God, the purpose of God stands not by the works of someone, but by the divine call of God. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Remember, we read that from Genesis. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I've hated. Now that's a difficult little passage of scripture. What's he saying when he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau I have hated? What's that?
Esau was godless.
It's a quote from the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Now, this is referring in this passage not necessarily to the person of Jacob or the person of Esau, but the descendants of Jacob and Esau and their ongoing behavior, because the descendants of Esau became very wicked in their conduct and they fell under the judgment of Almighty God. Now, when we use the word hated, sometimes we need to understand that even Jesus said, unless a man hates his father and his mother and his sister and his brother and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He was not talking about a hatred in the sense of what we might think of hatred, but it was more the contrast to the choosing of God. In other words, God disliked and had wanted nothing to do with Esau for the purpose of bringing Christ into the world. He had a particular choice, and he had a right to do it. And so it says here, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whoever I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. So it's not of him who wills, it's not of him who runs, it's of God who shows mercy. What this does is really throws out the window the idea that people can earn their way into the presence of God. It is mercy. It is the mercy of Almighty God. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. So he says, I raised up Pharaoh so that his name, God's name, would be proclaimed in all the earth. So he has mercy on whom he wills, whom he will he hardens. And you'll say to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? And so the statements that are given here in Romans 9, they're not easy, but they show us that God is absolutely in control. He's sovereign. And he has a plan, as we said earlier, and he makes choices as to what's going to happen, who he's going to raise up and who is not going to be raised up, who is going to be the one that's going to bring Christ into the world. It couldn't be both. There had to be a choice made. His choice was that Jacob would be the one. But it wasn't because Jacob was a good man. It was because God chose Jacob. And that choice was made before Jacob was ever born. You were going to say something.
I'm thinking for those that come to Christ, God goes after them for salvation.
There's no question that God is involved. God has to be previous.
But we still don't stop praying that our unsaved family will be saved.
Absolutely not. We are told to preach the gospel to every creature. And we are to pray for all men, the Bible says, all peoples. So we, from our perspective, we pray, we cry out to God, we seek his face for the salvation of sinners. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about choices of election with the plan of God to bring it to pass, to bring Christ into the world. Okay? So that maybe that helps clear that up somewhat. Now I'm going to switch over and we're going to follow Esau and Jacob a little farther. Just give me a moment. Wrong one. Here we go. Oh, breath of life. Well, I guess I started in 5 and I shouldn't have. So I missed the first verses on there, so I'm going to start it here. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so he could not see, he called Esau, his elder son, and said to him, my son. He said to him, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray you, some weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out in the field and take me some venison and make savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So Isaac has a request. And he says, Esau, I want some of that wild meat that you catch. But I want you to cook it because you cook it in a certain way. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, Indeed, I've heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I'll make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. So now we see the conniving going on. It seems like Jacob learned how to be a conniver from his mother. So, mamas, don't teach your children to be connivers. Because that's exactly what happens here. And we'll find out as we go through the life of Jacob, and we won't do all of that tonight. We're going to end with this story. But you will discover that Jacob was definitely a deceiver. And why would God call someone like him?
Yeah.
Yet, you're going to find a divine encounter that Jacob has, and then his life is changed. So God sees the end of a person. Because the truth of the matter is, God had his hand on your life long before you were ever saved. He was doing things, preserving you, chasing you down, even when you were running away from him, because he had a plan for your life. He certainly had a plan for mine. I should have been dead 20 times over, but no, I wasn't dead, because God had a plan. And even though Jacob's behavior was atrocious, and it was, and so was his mother here in doing what she did here, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I'll seem to be a deceiver to him, and I'll bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Now, you notice that Jacob didn't say, Mama, that's not right.
No.
Huh? All Jacob was concerned about was what?
Getting caught.
Mm-hmm. That's all. Mm-hmm. That's where his head was, right? So we're not seeing perfect people here, right? Mm-hmm. Far from it, right? But his mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And then she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. Boy, Esau must have been some hairy guy.
Yeah, skins.
And she gave the savory food and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. And I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord your God brought it to me. You know how one lie feeds another?
Mm.
You see that? And Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. Isaac was very suspicious, wasn't he? So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. Then he said, Are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine, and let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brother. and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who cursed you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of this son's game, that your soul may bless me." Now his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I made him your master, and all his brothers I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I've sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Does that make you feel sad for Esau? Doesn't it?
Well, this time around, yeah. The first time I gave it right away for a meal, but this one...
So Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you will serve your brother. It will come to pass when you become restless, you'll break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." We'll look at just a couple more verses here, but I just want us to pause and think that even when God calls people, he doesn't call perfect people. I'm encouraged by that because I certainly wasn't perfect, and I'm not perfect yet. And yet God's mercy is what transforms people. You're going to find, as we look at the life of Jacob, he starts out being a terrible deceiver, but you can place some fault on how his parents treated the two children. Because if you notice, was Isaac willing to freely give his blessing?
No. Says you're Jacob's boys, but he's,
He was bartering. Where did Jacob learn that bartering idea that he got from doing, when Esau came in and said, "Give me a mess, that pot of stew." He may have learned it from Isaac, because we see Isaac saying, "You go and you get me the right kind of food and I'll give you the blessing." You see the manipulation? The Bible says sins of the father can be visited on the children to the third and the fourth generation. And so great care must be taken our behavior has great effect on the generation to come. So you need to be careful. But at the same time, understand that the mercies of God are greater than the wickedness of men. Amen. And thank God that they are. That God, in his mercy, pursues us. And listen, when he gets a hold of us, he never lets go. And when he got a hold of Jacob, he decided he was going to use Jacob. And Jacob did everything as wrong as he could do it. And we're going to see that next week as we go through his experience. Nevertheless, God was still there. But we've come to a climax here. We've got Esau waiting till his father was dead and Isaac was going to be killed. How many believe Isaac got killed by Esau right after this?
No, Isaac.
Huh?
Jacob.
Not Isaac. I mean Jacob. Did he get killed by Esau?
No.
Why not?
His father was dead.
If you didn't know, how would you know?
Because
if you didn't know the future, how would you know?
The line of Jesus.
Because God made the promises, right?
Yeah.
God's promises were greater than Esau's railings. And I want you to know that God's promises are greater than the devil's railings. They're greater than your own doubts. They're greater than your own fears. The promises of God that are for you are stand sure. We sung that song tonight. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. The promises of God will stand sure no matter what happens. Supposing somebody says, I'll stop that promise. I'll get rid of that. He cannot. He cannot turn back the promises of Almighty God. And that should bring us great assurance, shouldn't it? Because sometimes we don't know what the future brings, but sometimes we feel fearful or threatened by what might occur. But do not forget the promises of Almighty God. In this case, you can rest assured that that Jacob must have been getting rather nervous. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. A few days? And he forgets what you have done to him, and then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I bereaved also of you both in one day? That is speaking of Isaac and Esau. And Rebekah said to Isaac, so she goes to Isaac and has a chat with him about it. I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. That's Esau's wives, right? If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau was trying hard now. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajath, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. Now, the next story is God stepping into Jacob's life. The first step of God. Often God steps in and does something. And yet, sometimes for quite a time, we still go our own way, do our own thing. But eventually, God gets his way. And we're going to find Jacob coming to the place of brokenness before God. But I want us to think tonight as we look at this, we see what we are seeing is how God works. And understanding that God is a God of great mercy and that he, when he pursues you, he pursues you. Your walk with God is dependent upon his faithfulness to you. Not so much yours to him. And I thank God for that truth. Because if he wasn't holding on to me, I could never hold on to him. He's faithful. In spite of all of the wickedness and all the manipulating, lying, stealing, cheating bunch, weren't they quite the bunch of gangsters here?
Yeah.
And yet the Lord chooses for Jesus to come from this line?
Yeah.
It's amazing. You know, back in Romans 8, when Paul speaks about Jacob and Esau, he is making it clear that, look, whether the person was a Gentile or a Jew, you needed to come under the blessing of being a child of Abraham. And the child of Abraham was by faith. See, the Jews would say, we're Abraham's children. We're the real ones, not them, not the Gentiles. And yet, Paul points out, listen, there were Abraham had other children, but they were not the blessed ones. The blessed ones came through Isaac, not through Ishmael, to be the chosen race. But then he goes even farther to say, to reveal, both of those boys were the sons of Isaac. Both of those boys were the sons of promise through Rebekah. But still, only one of them was the child of promise. And so the Jews standing and saying, because we are Abraham's children or Isaac's children, that does not stand the test. It is because of the election of Almighty God. And of course, when we go into Romans 10, we discover that we are children of God by faith, by our acceptance of Christ, by trusting in Christ and not by trusting in our own works. The Jews couldn't be saved by the fact that Abraham was their father, and they couldn't be saved by keeping the law either. They couldn't be saved by rule nor ritual, because the Bible says none of that counts. That's not what saves us either. It's not by works that we have done, and we discover that even here. Because Jacob hadn't done anything good or bad, and when he came out, he started doing the bad. But God had still chosen him. God had still chosen him, and God wins out in the end. So don't give up on people either. Don't give up on people. Pray for people. Just because someone's behavior is bad, that doesn't mean they can't be saved. Sometimes we think, oh, that person's, you know, they're a pretty good living person. They're more likely to get saved than that bad living person. That's not true, is it? If God steps into that person's life, it doesn't matter who they are, good or bad in the eyes of anyone, God can step in with mighty power and completely transform and saved them, because that's what he does.